The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
In our culture, we know very little about shepherds and sheep. Occasionally, we may pass a farm and there are some little sheep penned in. This is not the picture of the Palestinian shepherd-sheep relationship. And I'm going to give you initially a little bit of a story about that. The Jew of Jesus' day understood this illustration perfectly. Because even biblically, by God's command, they had to have sheep for the sacrifice. So that was part of their God-ordained life. They ate lamb, and they wore wool, and they sacrificed perfect lambs representing Jesus Christ. In his society, the Palestinian shepherd held a very high position. See, we tend to look down upon shepherds. In their day, they were looked up to. It was a place of honor. One of the worst infamies was to be a neglectful shepherd. A neglectful shepherd. But the good shepherd was the one to whom the community people turned for advice because of the nature of his responsibilities, which we'll go into in a minute. They believed that by his consistent devotion to duty as well as his qualifications, you know, the fact that he sat out day after day caring for sheep, meditating, gave him the qualifications of a good counselor. And there were even grades of shepherds. Some were called rulers. Some were called chief shepherds. Now, what was the relationship of the good shepherd to his sheep? First of all, number one, the shepherd lived with the sheep. He slept with them. He was their constant companion. In his presence, the sheep were secure, comforted, loved, and a very loyal relationship developed between the sheep and the shepherd. It was a mutual thing. He enjoyed their company, and they enjoyed his. They were totally dependent on the shepherd. As you study the relationship, it is almost like children to a parent. Because of the difficult nature of the shepherd's bleak and rugged existence, the shepherd rarely had a home, a wife, or children. His compensation was the loyal love of the sheep. And remember, this was a God-ordained responsibility to the Jew. The second thing he provided was nourishment. Food and water. A sheep cannot find food or water. He must be led. He cannot smell water. He could die of thirst with water nearby. The shepherd leads the flock to the good, fresh, and still water. You notice in Psalm 23, beside the still waters, a sheep is afraid of moving water. So before the sheep would drink, the shepherd had to dam it up so the area would be still, beside the still waters. There are books on the whole subject of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a beautiful picture of this. And then good pastures. There are poisonous grasses that endangered the sheep. And the shepherd had to guide them in what they ate. And the second thing a shepherd did for the sheep is guidance. A sheep cannot guide himself. He has no sense of direction. He can get lost in his own pasture. You know, we laugh, don't we? Sheep are not very bright. Probably one of the dumbest of God's creatures. Interesting that God calls us sheep. But they can recognize the voice of their own shepherd, and they follow his voice. I've been told that if there are a mixed group of lambs or sheep, you know, from many pastures together, that at the voice of the shepherd that owns the particular group of sheep, the sheep will move out from among the herds and follow their shepherd. That is how sensitive to his voice they are and responsive. Of course, that covers John 10, 4 and 5. The third thing he does for sheep is he cleanses it. A sheep cannot clean itself. He remains filthy unless cleaned. Unlike our cats and dogs, they don't even know they are dirty. And if they did know, they couldn't do anything about it. You know the verse that says of Jesus, I am the door? Picture the fold. Maybe it's a corral-like thing. And Jesus says, I am the door. I am not standing by the door. He said, I am the door. The shepherd is the door to the sheep. No sheep goes into the fold at night before passing by the shepherd. And each night, the shepherd inspects each sheep individually. And you know, their wool is very tight and matted. He separates it all the way through and looks for wounds or cuts. And then he gives each one of them a love. Have you heard the expression, love is a hug? Well, the shepherd hugs each one individually, and they wait patiently while each one, you know, they're not clamoring like dogs will, but they wait patiently for their little love that night. And then he puts them in. If they're wounded, he pours oil and whatever is necessary to heal the wound. The care of the sheep. The third thing he provides is protection. Protection from themselves, first of all. Because of lack of intelligence, a sheep endangers himself. He doesn't know enough to keep off rocks, cliffs, and he is an animal of prey. He could die of starvation by being separated from the herd, and the shepherd punishes a wayward sheep. They're dumb enough, but they're smart enough to rebel. You don't have to be too smart to rebel, do you? Do you know how a shepherd punishes a sheep? Now, this is one method. I'm sure it's not the only. But if he has a rebellious little sheep that keeps running off the path and doing its own thing, he takes it, breaks its leg, binds it, and carries it on his shoulder. And when that leg heals, the sheep has no further desire to stray because of the relationship that is developed. Does this help you understand God's dealings with us? Shepherd with a sheep. The second thing he protects them from is the enemy. There's great danger in the shepherding profession. Sheep are defenseless. His only protection is the shepherd. His only protection is the shepherd. He does not have horns. He is not fast on his feet. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't know which direction to run in because he has no sense of direction. So he stands there. And if the enemy attacks, he is a victim. A conscientious shepherd cannot sleep or rest deeply. At the first bleat, he runs to the aid of the sheep. And if the animal has taken the sheep in his teeth and run to his lair, the shepherd follows him and beats him off with his staff until he drops the lamb or the sheep. Then he picks the lamb up, the wounded lamb, brings him home, and cares for him. Verse 8. He devotes himself totally to that lamb or sheep until he's well. And there is danger for the shepherd as well. He can be attacked by the animal. And literally, some of them have given their lives for their sheep. The shepherd's ministry, now listen to this carefully, to the sheep was not for the product of the sheep. Not for his wool, not for his meat. The shepherd's responsibility and interest was the maintenance of the sheep. They were the objective. You know, it is no wonder that when God wanted to pronounce the arrival of Jesus Christ on earth, who did he give the word to first? Shepherds, Palestinian shepherds who were watching their flocks by night. Do you know what preparation God gave to at least two great leaders? And I didn't research this very much, but without even thinking very hard, David and Moses, two of Israel's greatest leaders, spent years as shepherds of sheep in preparation. Well, now, how does the shepherd's care of the sheep relate to disciple-making? I bet you could get up and finish the rest of this. I'm sure it's not difficult to see some of the comparisons, but let's look a little closely at it. What is a shepherd or a minister? One who exerts himself for the benefit of another. That is just a passing definition. A biblical one, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your leaders for Jesus' sake, your servants for Jesus' sake. Because God, who commanded that light should shine out of darkness, and aren't we the light of the world? That light should shine out of darkness has made it shine in our hearts so as to show forth the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then Jeremiah 23:4 speaks of a shepherd. I will raise up shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no longer, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, says the Lord. He will raise up shepherds. He has raised us up. And what is a shepherd? A servant. From God's viewpoint, servanthood is a way of life. For many years, I thought servanthood was bringing someone a glass of water or cooking a meal or doing a favor for someone when I had the time, in my spare time, what was left over. But to God, servanthood is a lifestyle. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It's a lifestyle. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Who, more than Jesus Christ, had the right to be served and honored? And he took the lowly position and served us, washed our feet, healed our sicknesses. How do we serve? Well, take him from the shepherd, first of all, with our presence. We need to create an atmosphere of acceptance with the girls we have responsibility for. They are not our projects, nor should acceptance be based on performance. If you do well, I will accept you. So we hold out on loving a girl or encompassing her with love, surrounding her with love, till she is doing what we want her to do or being what we want her to be. That is not true of the shepherd with his sheep. And because we're navigators and navigators have standards, we think until you reach that standard, you're not acceptable. And some of us feel that way, and I'm sure some of you sitting right here in this room have felt that way. See, often the thing we give to another is the way we think God thinks toward us. And often we think of the navigators as being more important than what God thinks of us. I hope you're not in that trap. I hope you are free from concern about what the navigators think. The navigators are sinners, saved by the same grace you were. Owe no man anything but to love, Romans 13:8. And we need to communicate love to the girls we work with. And especially when they feel the least lovable. Have you ever heard a girl say, why should anybody like me? Why should you pay any attention to me? Why? Because the love of God constrains us, that's why. And girls need to know they're loved even when they're still struggling and rebelling. You'll notice the shepherd broke, it seems very hard to think about that, broke the leg of the sheep and then carried it. He was communicating love and care surrounding the punishment. See, when we scold a girl or when we, quote, rebuke a girl, do we abandon her till she changes? Or do we hold them close lovingly after we've spoken to them? You know, in this matter of selectivity, Jesus extended himself to everyone. He reached out to meet the needs of everyone. Do not confuse that with his selectivity of his disciples. He didn't bring them all into the in-core team, but he ministered to many. And sometimes we get that mixed up. Jesus took care of people, you know, that were sick and had mental problems and physical problems. Yes, he did. But they were not chosen to be one of the 12. So we are to love everyone and minister at large, but concentrate on a few. And what should our relationship be to the girls that we live with? Do we relate as leader with trainee all the time? You know, I operate on a peer level with the girls I live with until decisions need to be made or leadership needs to be given. Proverbs 17:17, friendship. If you will develop deep, close friendships with the girls that you're living with and working with, you'll go through lots of testings and trials, and you'll come through. If you go through it as a leader with a trainee, you'll end up, I don't know what you end up with. Well, you end up with a trainee that graduates from your program and promptly forgets about you and vice versa. I've had girls that have lived with me that mistrusted me, been critical, gossiped. Is that unfamiliar to you, disciple maker? But you know something? We have become good friends because when sin is confessed, it is forgiven. And because of the degree of honesty and transparency, we become much closer. Some of my best friends are the girls that I've lived with. We make it. Because love is the common bond. Even in Jesus' encounter with Martha. Now, Martha, do you know what she said to Jesus Christ? Do you know what she said to him? Do you not care? To Jesus? Jesus could have said, how dare you, me? The Son of God? Why do you think I'm here? Do you not care that my sister isn't helping me? And you know what Jesus did? He surrounded her with love. He said, Martha, Martha. What a rebuke. Jesus knew how to do it. He was so loving. You're worried about a lot of things, Martha. And she was critical. She was not only critical of Mary, she's critical of Jesus at that point. But you know, I complained to Jesus the other day. I said, you're unfair. I accused God of partiality. And he spoke to me very clearly through a verse that there is no partiality with God. And that day he dealt with the situation. I couldn't wait for his timing. Don't you care, Lord? That some other sheep appeared to be getting away with something that I couldn't get away with, so I was attacking God. And that took a lot of courage, too. But I was being honest with him. And God honors that, girls. If you're living that way and you're thinking that way, you might as well say it to God. He knows you're thinking it anyway. Because then you'll answer. It doesn't always feel good to get the answer. But when God answers an issue, it's settled forever, isn't it? Provision. That's another thing we need to provide for the girls that we live with. Well, what do we provide for? Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus grew in four areas: mental, spiritual, physical, and social. We are not just training girls in the ministry. Remember, our care should be for the maintenance of the girl. We can get so production-oriented, girls. And I said this to a few of you yesterday. We get very concerned about statistics. So that when they say, how many disciples you have, we get the disciple thing and we figure, oh, let's see, how many have completed the TMS and how many have completed the Bible studies? And we completely ignore the other 5 points. Is she dealing with the major areas of sin in our life? Is she a servant? And we downgrade the profile so that we can upgrade our list and look good. And then 2 or 3 years from now, we can't find all these statistics. You know, what happened to that crowd that you had? They're gone. Leroy calls it the evaporation principle. Healthy girls will produce healthy girls. If we maintain the girls in these four areas, they will reproduce healthy girls. Now, here's an interesting thought, girls. Shepherds do not reproduce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. And one illustration of that on campus this year is I really believe that more of the girls on campus led other girls to Christ than we did in the apartment. That is fantastic. Howie Hendricks says, we cheer about the wrong things. We cheer when we do something. What's exciting is when the sheep are reproducing. Now, I'm just going to touch on these four areas, the mental first. Unlike sheep, we are expected to develop intellectually. And because you've got a college degree, that is not the end of your education. You have just begun. Most of you are educated in areas you will never, ever use. To be an adequate shepherd, you need to be developed in some other areas. Have you ever read a book that wasn't published recently by Zondervan or Revell? You know, I talked about Future Shock to somebody, and they said, what? What's? You know, a lot of these popular books that are out tell us something that's happening, and we can learn from them. We should know what's going on in the world today, current events. How many of you read a magazine, a news magazine, or watch news on TV, or know what's going on in the world? How many of you even care? So the girls I live with see Time magazine around the house, and we recommend articles, and we watch the news on TV, because it helps to stimulate us intellectually. And besides, we need to know what's going on in the world. This is our world, and we're supposed to be reaching it. The second area is physical. Most college girls or business girls that I've met have very poor health habits when they get away from home. Highest suicide rate in the United States today is among college students because they do not know how to care for themselves. A complete diet of Cokes and hamburgers and sleeping 2 or 3 hours or erratic hours over a 4-year period develops a habit. Then the girl moves into your apartment and she begins to continue to function that way. And we have pretty heavy schedules, don't we? We can't sleep all day long if we miss a night. And pretty soon, their lives will become broken down physically if we do not care for them. And do you know how you teach a biblical principle, girl? By example. And by command, if necessary, until they get the point. There are girls in this room that have lived with me in the past and some that live with me now. And we go to bed at 10:30. There's an occasional, you know, change. In other words, if we're out somewhere, we don't race home to get to bed at 10:30. Unless we're out on campus during the week. And I expect girls, I don't care what you're doing on campus, get home and get a good night's rest. Unless somebody is on the brink of making a decision. It's a life and death matter. Come home. God will take care of that little sheep while you go to sleep. I want to bring this point out, too, that we have a shepherd. We under-shepherds have a shepherd who wants to care for us and is caring for us. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And he's always right, girls. We are not always right. Jesus is always right. I knew one girl that had to have all of her teeth pulled because she was hooked on Cokes. And when the specialist looked into her teeth, he came and told me, he said, there is nothing we can do for this girl. For years, her diet is so bad. She did not have a mother who was a particularly responsible mother. And so from youth up, bad habits. It's too late. And we're not too different from sheep. We pick the wrong foods. In affluent America, many of us are anemic. Incredible, isn't it? We eat the wrong foods. Let me ask you this. The schedule that you are keeping today, can you keep it for life and end well? If the girls you are living with follow your example, will they end well? Will they be healthy? And you may be able to get away with it, girls, in your 20s. But what are you going to look like and be like in your 30s? And see, there's nothing wrong with being tired when you work hard. But if you don't have the presence of mind to take a break and to have some fun... I have visited areas where girls have not done anything for fun in 6 months. And I visited another area, and I said, when do you have a day off? And the girls said, they looked at each other and they laughed. They have never had a day off. Their leader doesn't have a day off, the man in the area, so why should they have a day off? That is the most unbalanced living. No wonder some of you feel in bondage, like the ministry is a drag. And I bet some of you aren't much fun to be around either. If you don't have fun, it's not much fun to be with somebody. Yeah, are you fun to live with? I'm not always fun to live with, but sometimes. We go out to the beach. One day I noticed that all the girls are kind of dragging around the house and everybody's grumpy. And I said, okay, drop everything. Let's get in the car and go to the beach. And we all just went to the beach and sat and looked at the water. And talked to each other for an hour. And when we got up, we said, wasn't that fantastic? When they came home, everyone was refreshed. They didn't need to sleep. They needed to run off their frustrations and energy. And it was fun. And we remember those times. Otherwise, we get unbalanced. And girls, if you do not learn to relax as a single woman and live a balanced life, you are going to be uptight as a married woman. And you will have an unbalanced life. And you won't be much fun for your husband or your children. You'll be sort of like a heavy meal. See, I always anticipate after we've had a big push or a conference that everybody's going to be either hysterical, crying, or, you know, so I plan for the hysteria and the tears, and then we go out and do something to get a break. Something different. We worked, now we play. And as a shepherd, your responsibility is to be sensitive to the need of your sheep. We had even planned that day on the beach to pray together, and you know what? It wasn't appropriate. They didn't need to pray. They needed to play. And so we spent an hour with the Lord each. And then what we needed is just to get out and do something. We did. Be sensitive. And often you can tell what they need by what you need and I need. But if you are not balanced in your thinking, your life will not be balanced. And remember this, you are not the only one that's going to reach this generation for Christ. That is the wrong motivation. You are responsible to Jesus Christ for what you do, and so am I. And when Jesus' men had been in the ministry, Jesus said, come away and let us rest a while. He was teaching them something. Of course, the crowd followed them, and Jesus ministered to them. But the fact is, he knew that they needed a break. And if you're living in fear and in guilt, you are missing the whole point of the Christian life. And you will reproduce girls just like you, who do not know how to live, do not enjoy Jesus Christ, do not walk a life of faith. You're living in bondage. And some of us are living more legalistically than the Jews did with the law. I didn't even have this in my notes. Okay. Another area we need to be concerned with is appearance. We want our girls to look their best, to feel their best. You know why? So they can be vain? Is that the objective? Of course not. It's so we can have poise and we can move in and out of any society on any level with confidence. We are princesses of the King. We need to walk like it. We need to talk like it. We need to believe it. Of all the women in the whole world, who has the right to smile and to walk with confidence but the Christian? And we run around feeling inferior and hoping nobody will notice. So the areas, and I'll just touch on them, poise, dress, hair, makeup, weight control, exercise. At this training program, I was determined I would exercise with the trainees. And so I led them every morning in yoga. And the fellows laughed at us, but we learned, and we had fun. And we were together. because I don't want to reach the point where I am not doing something that I'm asking them to do. And I need the exercise, and so do you. We spend too much time doing what you're doing right now. Do you notice how much fun you had on the volleyball court? If you find a gym somewhere near where you live, and you can get your girls out playing volleyball once or twice a month, you'd be amazed what it does for your morale, and for your health, and for unity. There's something about that kind of game. Some of you have teachers. Maybe we did this in the springs. We could go to the school that Karen Griffey had. We had access to it, and it did a lot for us. We get out there, and we're not ladies. We're yelling at each other. Karen and I can't even play on opposite sides. We're so competitive. So we come home after playing volleyball, and we wouldn't talk to each other. So then we decided, Karen came up with a solution. She said, we'll only play on the same side. And you know what? It wasn't as much fun, but... But you learn a lot about girls in competitive sports. I learned a lot about me. I didn't like it, but... And here's a thought. I do not try to help a girl with her appearance while she's still in college, because I don't know how to dress up jeans yet. But when she comes into an apartment for training, she understands that we are going to deal with her appearance as well. And if she isn't open to that, then she can remain a collegian the rest of her life. But we need to have a plan. Another area that we deal with is spiritual. First of all, nourishment. And we're going to touch on these also quickly. But one test of our serving a girl is to be sure that her intake is commensurate with her spiritual age. Now, I visited a campus several years in a row and discovered that the key girls were doing books 1-6 year after year after year with no Bible study to develop them. And so we need to be sure that the girls are being fed commensurate with their age. Lauren Sandy says that if some of us shrank physically to our spiritual size, we'd fall off the chairs. Hebrews 5:13-14 speaks of this, and I'll turn to it quickly. Of course, anyone who feeds on milk is inexperienced in the matter of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature person, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish between good and evil. So meat is for the spiritually mature. Don't let their teeth rot in their heads because of lack of exercise. Be sure you're feeding mature girls meat and babies milk. And don't mix them up. Guidance is another thing we need to provide. We need to read books. We need to study the Bible with regard to counseling and become skilled in the use of the Word of God in counseling. And don't just use verses like a Band-Aid. You know, here the person's bleeding to death and you put a little verse over it. All things work together for good. We need to become skilled. Use illustrations from Scripture of Jesus in action. Use paragraphs, whole chapters. Become skilled in the use of the Word of God in counseling. Proverbs 31:26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Beautiful. Another thing we do for girl is cleansing. Just like sheep, we are unable to cleanse ourselves. And many girls do not believe they are forgiven when they have confessed sin, girls. Many girls do not believe that the sins of the past are forgotten by God. And we need to minister in this area of cleansing. There was one team leader that a girl went to, and she said she had some problems with sex. The team leader said to her, I can't help you with this because I don't have that problem. So she sent her to me. And she was right. I could help the girl. Innocence is an attribute of childhood, girls. To be innocent at your age and my age is ridiculous. You should know how to counsel a homosexual. You should know how to counsel girls who have been molested when they were young, girls who have been promiscuous. There is nothing sweet and innocent about a girl your age that cannot help someone, that is uninformed. I have had mothers come up to me and say, I don't even know what a homosexual is. And I said, well, your kids know. And it would be very wise if you knew. And this drug scene has brought on, and the promiscuousness on campuses. Our girls go in to witness to a girl. I think it was someone that's here. Knocked on a door. And because there was no answer, she opened the door. And the girl was in bed with her boyfriend. And they have sort of a code on that campus that if you don't say come in, the person never violates it by opening the door. But she didn't know the code. We do not need to be innocent to sin. Innocence is an attribute of childhood. You are not safe with an innocent person. You are safe with a tested person. And some of you who have been through deep sin, remember, God will use that in the life of another. So you can thank God for the experience, not that you've sinned, but that you've learned something. And Isaiah 43:25 says, it is I who blot out your transgressions for my own sake. God is speaking. For his sake he blots out our transgressions. He doesn't want to remember them. That's why he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He wills not to, so that we can have fellowship with him. And we sit down here waddling in our sin, remembering them, when God chooses, wills to deliver us and cleanse us. And we need to teach forgiveness, girls. We are forgiven. David had the nerve to ask God. He had the nerve to ask God to restore the joy of his salvation after he had murdered and committed adultery. Do you know why? He knew the shepherd's heart, God, toward them. And socially is the last. Our girls should be able to mix with any class of people, anywhere, at any time. And hostessing should be an integral part of your training. The girls in my apartment learned hostessing this summer. They had girls visiting from 3 training programs. And so we never knew whose sheets were on what bed. And the girls it was sort of like a hotel, you know. Are these sheets dirty? Or, you know, who's in which room? Who's sleeping in this room? But they ministered to those of us who were in a training program, who were in 3 training programs in the L.A. area. We had a place to come to that was clean, and we were welcome. And what's that verse in the Old Testament says? As much reward goes to those who go out in the battle as those who stick by the stuff. And it didn't seem very glamorous to be sticking by the stuff, but you know what? Those girls in the apartment were blessed by the visitors. So there's a mutual thing. The main thing is the heart attitude in doing it. 1 Peter 4:9-10. Practice hospitality without grumbling. We had a dinner at our house that was perfectly served. We had guests. They were international guests. And that must have caused a little stir among the girls because they got kind of quiet, the girls I lived with. And I had been out with these guests all day, and I was kind of tired, so I was expecting them to pick up the conversation at the table. But nobody was talking. The meal was served perfectly. The table was set perfectly. There was only one element missing. The interaction with the guests. So after the meal was over and the guests went home, I called a little meeting, and I said, let's review what we just went through, girl. And I went around and I said, who did you talk to? And the first girl said, no one. The whole meal, no one. And the next one, who did you talk to? Well, that one got off the hook. And the other one had another reason. They're all in the room, so that's why it's so quiet. And I said, you know, I wouldn't care if you spilled something, if you would talk to the people that are here. See, we had missed the objective. The objective was to entertain the people. It was not to serve a perfect meal. We missed the point. And then we need to protect girls, first of all, from themselves. We are often our own worst enemies, right? Just like a sheep, we think, what a dumb sheep. Here we are, the most intelligent of God's creation, and what's our problem? We make wrong decisions. We get lost in our own pasture, confused. 1 Peter 5:8, we have an opponent, the devil, prowling around like a lion in search of someone to devour. And most of us act like he's a pussycat. I think it was Dana that had hand-to-hand combat with the enemy in the room of a girl who'd been involved with drugs. Dana had to pray with her in the room, and that is hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. I prayed with a girl who had been on drugs once, and I looked up, and I think, Carolyn, you were there. And I said, "What's wrong? Every time I pray, I get a headache. Excruciating pain." And in the name of Jesus Christ, we had to pray over that girl. Hand-to-hand combat to protect our sheep. And we need to become skilled in this, girls. And one of our responsibilities is to anticipate the attack. Warn the little sheep, the little lambs, about the sneaky wiles of the devil. Revelation 12:10-12, I'll let you look that up. How to overcome the enemy. Okay, what is involved in the commitment to serving others? Number one, we need a shepherd's heart. And let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 2-4 says, "Shepherd God's flock that has been entrusted to you. Not because you have to, but willingly, because God wants you to." God wants you and me to shepherd his flock. Can you believe that? That is a divine appointment? A divinely appointed responsibility to shepherd his flock? And so how are we supposed to do it? Do you realize there are eternal rewards for what you and I are doing today? And you think, really? For what I'm doing? Yes. When you lead a girl to Christ, when you help her with the topical memory system, when you love her in the name of Jesus Christ, God says you will receive an eternal reward. That is our job. That is the only job we're here to do. And how are we doing? What is our real attitude? Are we doing it till something better comes along? Someone better? Who is going to shepherd women? Are the men going to shepherd them? Does it have to stop when you get married? Absolutely not. But you're not going to do it later if you're not doing it now. And as Virginia Imes said last night, something will be missing from your marriage until Jesus Christ is the focal point of it. And something will be missing from your walk with Jesus Christ today until Jesus Christ is the focal point. And not something that he's going to give you. And some of us have walked long enough, single, to know what we're talking about. That Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, is everything you need. And don't you listen to anyone who tells you otherwise. And there's a cost for serving this generation. And I've heard excuses like this: "Well, I'll do it until I get married." Or, "I'm really not very gifted in this." You know something? That verse didn't say a thing about gifts. It says, do it. Do it to the extent that you can. The gifted ones will get different responsibilities. But who ever heard of a gifted mother? "I can't mother a child because I'm not gifted that way." That's ridiculous. Or, "God hasn't called me into the ministry." And, you know, usually I have found that these excuses reflect fear of something. Fear of commitment, what it may cost. Fear of responsibility, what I'll have to do. Fear of failure, what'll they think of me if I don't do it right? Luke 9:23-24, and you know that. Jesus said, "Unless you give up everything and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." It cost him everything, it will cost you everything, and it will cost me everything. Is it worth it? Have you ever looked at a half-hearted person enjoying life? Half-heartedly playing volleyball? Did they have fun? It was the ones that were kicking and screaming in there and fighting that were having fun yesterday. The half-hearted couldn't possibly have it to the degree that the whole-hearted do. If you are half-heartedly shepherding a flock of girls, you're always looking for an escape, a way out. "Well, I'll do this year. Maybe next year something else will come along. Something would be more fun." You know, the fringe disciples that Jesus had left when the going got tough. But his hardcore disciples said, "To whom shall we go? You're the only one that has the words of life." And when, you know, when you do things God's way, you get God's blessing. Let's turn to Ezekiel 34. There are many chapters that deal with shepherd and sheep, and this is one of them. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I hope you will. I hope you'll spend some time meditating on Ezekiel 34, starting with verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, ah, you shepherds of Israel, who have been tending yourselves, should not shepherds tend the sheep? Are we so busy taking care of ourselves, girls, and looking out for number one that we are forgetting the flock? You eat the fat and dress yourselves with the wool. You look pretty good. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened." Isn't that part of our ministry? "Nor have you healed the sick, nor bound up the wounded, nor have you brought back the straying or sought after the lost." What do? We just erase them from the disciple list? Sorry, this one didn't make it. Do we seek after them? Do we try to bind up their wounds? Do we let them know we care? Are we conscientious shepherds? It says, "Only with force and with rigor have you ruled over them. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became the food of all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered on the whole face of the earth with no one to seek or to search for them." Do we care, girls, way down deep? Are we committed? That's the issue. And the last verse says, Jesus is speaking to us, "You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord God." And in between those two verses are the results of poor shepherding, of a bad shepherd, and the curse on them, and then the blessing on the good shepherd. Keeping in mind that we also are sheep, and we have a good shepherd, our needs are to be cared for by the Lord, girls, so that we have something to give to others. In John 21, 15 to 17, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" And I analyze the three things he said to Peter after he asked that same question. Number one, feed my lambs, my converts. Feed them. You feed them. You do a Bible study with them. You have a quiet time with them. You feed that lamb. Are we caring for our lambs and sheep? Girls, we only go around once. Is what we are giving our lives to that which will last for eternity? Or when God strikes a match to our works, will it go up as wood, hay, and stubble? What are you giving your life to? Are we going to be the ones who start the new cycle of reaching out to women around the world? Or will it die with this generation? It's up to us, isn't it?
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.